Thank you, Mr. Bulawski, and good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody back. Hopefully everyone had a good time at the Feast of Tabernacles, learned something, and had a chance to rejoice. We certainly did. We went to Pewaukee, Wisconsin, which I'd never heard of before, but had a great time. Five of my six grandchildren were there with us, which was fun and also challenging. We decided to have a sleepover with four of the five, two boys and two girls. And after one night of that, we decided to do one or the other. But anyway, it was wonderful to be with them and also to be there with the group. There was a fairly small group. I think our highest day was 165. Beautiful hall, beautiful area. The leaves up in Wisconsin were just incredibly colorful. So we had a great time, and we're glad to be back now. Let me go ahead and get started with my message, because I know whenever there's a potluck, everybody's looking at their watch going, what time is this thing going to end? So we'll try to end on time. Let me start by asking you the question, which is the title of my message. Where will you be on September 30th, 2023? Now, why would I pick that day? Some of you probably already know the answer, and some of you have to look at your church calendar to find out. Well, that's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2023. Why do I ask that question? Because over the years, I found that people may attend one year and then they're not there the next year. I've seen that so many different times. And so I have a habit of every couple of years giving a sermon, kind of a sermon challenging us to make sure that we're doing what we need to through the year to where we will be there. Now, I know that some people, health issues arise. You know, some people end up passing away during the year. But I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those of us that are here in this room that will be alive then. And so we want to make sure that we're doing whatever we can to be there that year. First of all, I'm going to give you my points. And so if you want to walk out after that, you've got my points. I hope you don't, but if you decided to, how do we make sure that we're here for the feast of 2023? Well, first of all, we must honor the commitment that we made to Jesus Christ at our baptism. We must honor our calling. Point two was, we must not allow offenses to take us out spiritually. How many people get offended over things that are said or people, actions against them, and they decide that this is not for them? The third thing, and I think is probably the most dangerous thing, is we cannot allow spiritual drift to overcome us. And then fourth of all, we need to make sure that we're praying for each other. If we do these things, we'll be there in 2023. So the first point that I mentioned here is that we have to consider our commitment that we made to God. Those of us that are baptized, we made a commitment. We're a slave of God. We're no longer our own. So we have to make sure that we live up to our end of the bargain. The rewards of our commitment are so great. They're so great for us to think about. Just think about the rewards if we follow through all the way to Christ's second coming. If you'll turn now to Revelation 1 and verse 4. We have to remember this. We're actually engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. Revelation 1, verse 4 says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. And look at what verse 6 tells about our future. And has made us kings and priests to be his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Think about that. The reward of being a king or a priest, or as some translations say, a kingdom of priests. What a wonderful opportunity that is for us to consider. Those of us, all of us that attended the feast, I'm sure we heard messages about what it means to be in the kingdom of God. That time period, that 1,000-year period when Jesus Christ will reign on earth, and how much that means for us. Well, now we're not there to be reminded of it daily. We have to go through almost another year before we get reminded again. So we can't forget the commitment that we made, and also for the glory that's going to be when we get there. Let's turn now to Revelation 19 and verse 9 as we continue this point on honoring our commitment. Revelation 19 and verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't cover a whole lot of that, but think about being there to that event. Is that worth being there? Of course it is. And we have to keep that in our mind. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And then a verse dropping down to verse 11. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Verse 14 is what I want to concentrate on for us. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. But we know it talks about those that go through and are in the first resurrection are clothed in fine linen. That's you and me, if we're honored to be there by our example and the way, and our faith. So how seriously do we consider that commitment that we make, or that we made at baptism? Is it something that kind of becomes old hat with us, that it's something we did a long time ago, but we don't understand the seriousness of it as we go along? Many of us in this room have been in God's church, following God's way, baptized decades ago. And it's easy for us to kind of forget things that we were so excited about when we were newly baptized. So do we keep those commitments at the forefront of our mind every day? Do we wake up going, well, I'm going to honor that commitment that I made? Satan's doing his best to make sure that we forget those commitments. But what about us? In our prayers, at first thing in the morning, do we make that commitment to God? God, I'm going to do my best to follow you today better than I did yesterday. Let's turn now to Hebrews 12 as we continue about honoring this commitment that we made. Hebrews 12 in verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I know as a child growing up in the church back in the 1960s, I never thought that I would have to endure very long because we thought the end was going to come before 1975. I don't know how many of you are around during that time period. And most people had in their mind that the work was going to come to an end fairly soon. I remember as a child in 1967, the Yom Kippur War, may have been 68 or 69, I don't remember. Probably 69 because I was in Lake of the Ozarks. And here it is, you have this great war going on in the Middle East. And the ministers got up there and they're like, is this the end? We didn't know. But that was 1969. But we never thought we'd have to endure like we've been enduring. And none of us know how much longer before the end. So that's what this is talking about. We need to run with endurance. We need to honor that commitment that we made at baptism. Verse 2, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to read this verse here from the Amplified Bible because I like the way it explains it. So verse 2, it says, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive of our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity. We have that kind of relationship with Christ for him to help us. Who, for the joy of accomplishing the goal, set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and by so revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. See, we have a part in that. We must honor that commitment to the very end. Now let's move back to Hebrews 10, and let's look at verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, where it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When we have our conversation with God in prayer, do we enter boldly? Do we enter timidly? When we're saying those prayers, how do we feel? You know, this tells us to enter boldly. God knows everything about us. And so he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know what's bothering us. He wants to know what we find good. And so he wants us to enter boldly into that conversation. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to read this verse also from the New Living Translation. So it says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. See, part of that commitment is sticking with it to make sure that we're going to do our part to be there. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we can help each other. I think that there are so many ways that Satan tries to pull the body apart. I think that COVID was one of those ways where people became isolated. And some still have not come back. I think we have to do everything we can to make sure that we're together. So continuing on here, let us consider one another in order to stir up good works. So this is part of our commitment. But then verse 25 here, and it's something that I see being stressed. Mr. Shavey's mentioned it several times. Verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's being in services. Mr. Tuck, who he sends out a weekly newsletter, he actually talked about that in his newsletter last night. How, as we see the day approaching, we need to make sure that we're getting together with the body of Christ. Because it's so much more important. And Satan will pick off those, anybody he thinks he can get. The NLT does, the New Living Translation does verse 25 this way. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Does anybody in this room not think the day of Christ is drawing near? Well, near could be several years. I know the apostles thought it was happening in their time. But when you look at the world and when we read things in the articles online every day that predict the end of the world, where we used to only talk about in prophetic messages, the talk of nuclear war in Russia and Ukraine. All these things should help us to try to make sure that we're gathering together with like believers. And then verse 26 is something we also have to consider. Remember, we're talking about honoring that commitment that we made. It says, so if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. The Amplified Bible puts this verse this way. It says, for if we go on willfully and deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice to atone for our sins. That is no further offering to anticipate. So, yes, that commitment we made, it's a wonderful commitment. But it also has another side if we decide that we're not going to continue. So we need to look at that commitment that we made. Those of us that are baptized and also the young people, as you come along, we need to look at that commitment. We need to look at it the way that the Apostle Paul did it, looked at it in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 7. So if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So we want to make sure that we're all there. What a sad day that would be to see people that we attended church with weekly, or family members that we have had that gave up their commitment, and to know what can happen to them. Point number two here is that we do not, the point is, do not cause or allow false teachings or offenses to take us out of God's church and potentially out of the kingdom. I think most of us have been around a long time, could name names of people that allowed offenses to take them out, whether legitimate or not. They allowed themselves to get in a bad attitude, and it caused them to leave. In Romans 14 and verse 13, if you'll turn there, we have something that we all need to be doing. It says in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. People cause offense for others by judging each other. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fail in our brother's way. I think it's something that seriously we have to think about. Is there a way that we're acting? Is there something we're saying? Something we're doing that could cause someone else to cause them to fail, cause them to leave God's church. The New Living puts this verse this way. It says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. Moving over a couple chapters to Romans 16 and reading in verse 17. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation also. Verse 17, and now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Are we all watching for that? We hear something and we in our mind go, wait a minute, that's not right. Hopefully we do that. But we have to watch out for those, because they come around ever so often. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. We have to always be watching for that. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Remember, we're talking about not allowing offense or not causing offense to take someone out. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You may never know where that will come from. I have to laugh in a way. My parents went to their first Feast of Tabernacles, and when they got home, every single window of the house we lived in had paper on the outside with scriptures and writing, because my grandmother thought my parents were making a terrible mistake. And so she was doing her part to help us. So you never know where that persecution may come from. But we have to be ready, and we have to also know that it's coming. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. See, that's where our foundations have to be solid. If we don't have a solid foundation, it's easy for any strange doctrine to blow us away, so to speak. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, we read this. Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We've all experienced that have been in the Church of God since the 95 or before 95. We saw people enter in and tried their best, and they did. They succeeded in teaching a false doctrine that we had to leave that body to keep the truth because they had so subverted it. Verse 18, such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. The third point that I want to mention here, which I think is probably the one that we have to be aware of and fight against the most, is don't let spiritual drift take you away. So what is spiritual drift? Spiritual drift is by people that they quit studying. They quit praying like they should. They quit coming to services like they should. I think most of us probably can name people that we saw as an example. That spiritual drift may take 3 or 4, 5 years or longer. And eventually they're no longer here. It starts by an attitude of skipping services, maybe once every 2 months. And then later, I'm talking by examples that I've seen myself. And it's a warning to all of us to make sure it doesn't happen to us. I have to look at myself. I'm not just talking to everyone here. And then once a month they skip. And then they come half the time. And then they come occasionally. And then maybe they come once a month. Now, there are extenuating circumstances. I'm not talking about those people. But there are people that slowly but surely drift away. They come to the Feast of Tabernacles for the first and last great day. And then eventually they don't come at all. When we look at the example of the 10 virgins, we're not going to cover it because I don't have time. But the 10 virgins are a good example of spiritual drift. All 10 of them went to sleep, but 5 of them didn't carry any oil, or they didn't have enough oil. If you'll turn now to Matthew 25, verse 11. We look at the end result of this, of people that carry no oil. And in this parable, it's talking about using God's Holy Spirit, having God's Holy Spirit within them. Verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 11, it says, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. People that don't get their prayer in, how can they say that they have this relationship with God? We have to, the purpose of this sermon is for all of us so that we're all there on the 30th of September. Because this is the third time I've given this sermon. And people that sat in the audience with me, they're not there now. So it's a reminder for all of us. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then this next verse, I think, applies to so many of us who have been around for so long. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we just have to keep on keeping on, year after year, decade after decade. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of flesh. It gets back to helping each other out, phoning each other, being friends. So many people that have a spiritual drift in the wrong direction, they start becoming loners. They start feeling that nobody cares for them. But that's where we can help in situations like that. In Romans 13, verse 11, says, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So one of the parts of drift is people, they start taking part more and more in worldly events to where their focus is no longer on obeying Jesus Christ, but it's on physical things. And those physical things are up to the individual. Spiritual drift is seeing lifestyles in the world condemned in Scripture, being promoted in the world around us, and either sympathizing or condoning sinful behavior. We see that so much more nowadays. We're being bombarded by certain people or certain ideas from the mainstream media that these lifestyles that God condemns they're okay. You see, we have to fight against that. So we have to ask ourselves, is our mind somehow becoming tainted by the ways of the world? We have to all be vigilant in this matter. Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I find this scripture very interesting in retrospect to history. Revelation 18 verse 4, where it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive the plagues. It's interesting when you look at how modern, I would say, celebrations are. You know, there was the attempt to take Christ out of Christmas. Well, it, and actually bring in some of the Babylonian things that they did way, way back when. So this verse is so appropriate for what we see nowadays. If you do any research about the Babylonians and their holidays, which somebody I'm sure will probably cover in a sermon, we see those things coming back into play in modern society. So we have to ask ourselves the question as we move on about praying for each other. Do we pray for each other? Let me sure. I hope we do. Do we exhort each other? Do we see if someone's not in services? Do we make an effort to get a hold of them? What I found, there's so many, some ladies do a really wonderful job about that. If you want to know how people are doing, certain people, making an effort to call others and see how they're doing. I have to say that I don't set the best example in that myself. But it's something we should all do. We see somebody missing for a while. Where are they? That's where we can help each other out. And I think as we see the world falling apart more and more, this contact that we can have with each other is going to become so much more important. Like I said earlier, spiritual drift doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. You see, we're not the only ones. I'm not the only one that talked about spiritual drift. It's mentioned by the Apostle Paul in his message to the Thessalonians. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to see what he has to say about this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." I read an article, I may have mentioned this here, I'm not sure. I read an article about how long it would take for a missile to get to London. There was an article in one of the media that talked how quickly this world could come up in flames with nuclear war. 9 minutes to London, if I remember right. They whoever wrote the article talked about how long it would take to get to Paris, how long it would take to get to London, how long it would take to get to New York. See, sudden destruction can happen very quickly. Verse 4 talks about you and me, though. Verse 4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." So we understand, or we should understand, what's going to happen. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So, It shows what we as a group should be doing. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And verse 11 is something that we should do a lot more of. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So even back in that day, there was the warning. And what should they be doing? They should be helping each other. Verse 19, dropping on down to verse 19. More instructions for us. It says, do not quench the spirit. When this word quench is used in scripture, it's talking about suppressing fire. When the word quench, it's when believers put on the shield of faith as part of their armor of God. We find that armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. They're extinguishing the power of the fiery darts from Satan. So let's turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 16, where we can see. Ephesians 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So that's maintaining that contact with God, maintaining that contact with each other. So how can we quench the spirit? What are some of the ways? We talked about this spiritual drift. But it's talking about not praying, not studying like we should, not fasting on occasion, not attending services like we should. Brethren, if we do these things that we've mentioned here, if we follow that commitment, if we don't let offenses take us out, if we don't allow spiritual drift to take hold of our lives, we will be there on September 30th, 2023.